Well, this morning I want to start a new series, and this will be a it'll be a 5-week series. So it'll take us through the first week, the 4th of July weekend, and the title of this series I don't think that's thunder, but the title of this series is Catchphrase. How many of you are familiar with this game? Have you played this game before? All right, no. Well, I don't know if I've ever played the game, but I know the name of the game, and I thought this would be a perfect title for this new series. One of the things that I've noticed as I've read the Bible and whenever I read through it, there are these odd phrases that show up all throughout the Bible, and they make me stop when I'm reading, like, huh, that's really interesting, or I wonder what in the world that could possibly mean. So I thought over the next couple of weeks, I would just talk about some of these phrases that I've been collecting in my notebook now for a while. And these are pithy, short, pithy statements, so you can just easily roll them off your tongue. Hopefully they'll show up in your conversations throughout the week. That's kind of the goal. What you can do with these statements is you can throw them in your back pocket. They're a small, simple catchphrase. And all you have to do is take the phrase, again, put it in your pocket, and you can carry this with you because it's short, it's pithy, and it's memorable. So today, I want to start with this one phrase called, or it reads, eat this scroll. Any idea where this comes from? Any more Bible catchphrase connoisseurs? Book of Revelation. Actually, there is a mention of this in the Book of Revelation, but it actually it makes its appearance a little bit prior in the Bible, in the Book of Ezekiel. And again, you read this, and it kind of catches you off guard, does it not? Like, eat this scroll. How many of you, you're going to go home this afternoon, you're going to eat a scroll? Probably not going to happen, right? If you were to tell anyone that you're eating a scroll, they would probably look at you like, huh? Like, that's kind of odd. Is that another one of those Christian, weird Christian things that you guys do? So let's talk a bit about eat this scroll, and it shows up in the book of Ezekiel, one of the prophets. And if we know anything about the prophets are some weird dudes and dudettes, are they not? They're always doing odd, interesting, weird things. They're trying to act out the message. So the prophet is a spokesperson for God. It's someone who has a message. God gives them a message, and they're going to go and they're going to deliver it to a certain group of people. And these prophets, They're like ancient hipsters, maybe we could say. They're very odd people. When you read the stories, you're like, glad I don't know him. Or maybe if it was your neighbor, be like, yeah, that reminds me of my neighbor Jim, who lives 3 houses down the street. Very odd, interesting people. And we're gonna work on getting rid of the thunder too. I saw Ted went to go. Either that, or there's someone crawling around in the ventilation system, which is just as maybe it's a prophet. I don't know. Promise you, not part of the sermon. Now, let's talk about the book of Ezekiel for a moment. Ezekiel takes place in the time of the Babylonian exile. So the Babylonian exile, it's a time when the empire of Babylon marches into Israel and they forcibly capture the land. And they don't just conquer the land. They don't just come and establish their rule there. They actually remove some of the Israelites from their country. So they force them to go on a journey with them from Israel to Babylon because they are capturing them. The Israelites are now the captives of the Babylonians. So this is a very sad, depressing time in the life of Israel. The Israelites are experiencing the loss of God. Imagine you've just been ripped from your homeland. You have been forced to walk hundreds, a couple thousand miles, and you believe that your God was for you. You believed that your God was with you, that your God was going to make things work out for you. I mean, we read all these scriptures in the Bible about God is always at work for you. We sing these songs about God's promises. The Israelites would have been singing similar songs. They would have held similar truths. And yet now, all of a sudden, everything that they have ever known has been ripped out from under them. I mean, I guarantee you, if this were to happen to you, would you not be asking and wondering, well, where is God in the midst of this? Where's all these promises that I've been hearing? The things that we sing about together on Sunday morning, these short scripture verses that I carry, put on as a bumper sticker on the back of my car. Well, where's the truth now? because all of that has been taken. And if you're alive in the ancient world, your God was contained in the temple. So the Israelites, they lived right there where the temple was. They could go, they could worship God at the temple, they could bring their sacrifices. Now, all of a sudden, they can't just walk 5 blocks to the temple. They are nowhere near where the temple is, so they're asking, well, where can we worship God? Because in the ancient world, the view was that the gods reside in the temple. And so if you no longer have access to the temple, well, can you still worship God? Can you still bring your praise, your offering, your sacrifices to God? Or has God said, well, you can no longer have access to me? I mean, these are some of the many questions bouncing around in the heads of the Israelites during this time of the Babylonian exile. And this is when Ezekiel is given a message from God. Now, let's go one more slide. This is the beginning of Ezekiel. This is how it begins. So verse 1, always important to start at the beginning. In my 30th year, so Ezekiel's 30 years old. 30th year, in the fourth month on the fifth day, he's keeping good notes here, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. This is how it begins. Ezekiel says, I'm 30 years old, and I'm hanging out with the exiles by the Kabar River. You all know where that is, right? You've all been there? You've had lunch there, picnic lunch right at the Kabar River? Yes? All right, I see a few people like, yeah, I've been there before. The rest of you are like, huh? What are we talking about? So I have a map, and if you notice, you see Kabar River with that little arrow right there? This is a map of the ancient world. Do we all see where Babylon is, right to the right of the Arabian Desert? And then we see the Kabar River, okay? And then if you look to the left, you see Israel right there. So remember, I told you, the Babylonians came in and they removed the Israelites from Israel. In other words, they made them leave their home and they made them travel 1,600 miles, just give or take, about 1,600 miles. No cars. No high-speed trains, no planes. So I looked it up. The distance from New York to San Antonio is about 1,600 miles. Imagine making this trek on foot. Hey, guys, right after service, we're going to walk to San Antonio. Pack all your things in your bag, and we're just going to go to, I mean, how do you think the kids would react to that one, Junior? I mean, you went on a little hike, right? And they made it, like a mile or two? 1,600 miles. Who's on board? So you're a little bit upset, are you not? It's not like you could just turn around the next day and head back home. I mean, by foot. I mean, it's going to take a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months to make it. And so here you are by the Kabar River, and Ezekiel is right there with him. So just to set the context. Now, the story continues. And so, remember, the heavens have opened up. So God is about to give this vision to Ezekiel. And so God said to me, Son of Man, this is Ezekiel's preferred name. He calls him Son of Man, which is really interesting because is this not the name that Jesus often refers to himself by? Yes. So Ezekiel, Son of Man, stand up on your feet. Like you're lounging by the Kabar River. Come on, man, it's time. Stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. Put your drink down. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me, raised me to my feet, and heard him speaking to me. This is God now imparting a message. This is the message that you're going to get. Stand up now and receive this message. And so he said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Okay, pause here for a moment. Think about all we've just talked about and all that we have just been through. We've just made it all the way to San Antonio. We've just gotten there. We're finally resting now by the river. And God speaks to, imagine you're Ezekiel for a moment. God says, stand up. I've got a message for you. You're going to go talk to these obstinate people. You're going to tell them that they're rebellious. What's your first thought if you're Ezekiel? Not going to do it. You're like, are you kidding me? These people are hungry. They're angry. They're going to rip my head off if I come and tell them, well, the reason why you're here is because you've been rebellious and you've revolted against God. I mean, Ezekiel's like, not having this. I mean, none of you are going to sign up for this job, right? Just so we're all clear here? No. You're like, I'm going to sit back down, I think, and I'm going to go, I'm going to get a hammock. I'm just going to chill for a little bit longer. Continue. So you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. However they receive you, you're still going to speak these words. Because, again, they are rebellious, as if that hasn't been made clear enough. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and give you mouth and eat what I give you. And then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out before me, and in it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me, and on both sides of it written words of lament and mourning and woe. Let's keep going. And he said, son of man, eat what is before you. And here it is, eat this scroll. Now, we're going to, a little homework this week. I'm going to, let's do a tally. Maybe there'll be a prize. Keep a tally of how many times you can say, eat this scroll, in just your ordinary conversations this week. All right, so just start a little document on your notes on your phone, and maybe we'll have a prize. So I'm gonna check back next week. So let's see how many eat this scrolls we can get. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, naturally. And he gave me the scroll to eat, and then he said, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach. So I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And he said, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. Notice, here's the movement. I am sending you, eat this scroll, now go. In other words, now you're ready. If we go to the next slide. Essentially, what God is saying here to Ezekiel is, I have a message to deliver through you. This is where we are right now in the beginning of Ezekiel. God is saying, hey, I have a message, and you are going to be my spokesperson. What God is saying to Ezekiel is, there's a calling on your life. There's a job. Call it a mission, a task. There's something that I am calling you to do. There's a message that I need people to hear, and you are going to be the one who delivers that message. And what God was doing here is God was providing all that Ezekiel would need. Remember, think about it. Stand up. I'm sure Ezekiel, if he's like any of us, he'd been like, no, I'm tired. I'm angry. I don't want to deliver. And then once he heard what the message was, but God throughout this entire encounter is saying, don't worry, I got this. I will provide for you all that you need. And what does God provide for him? Not like a chorus of people behind him. He provides a scroll. It's like, here you go, just eat this thing and you're going to be okay. Your stomach's going to be filled and then you'll be okay. And remember that movement, because this is very, very important. I'm sending you, eat this now. Once he's, after he's eaten, now you're ready. Well, here's the thing. That which is true about Ezekiel is also true for you in your own life. There is a calling on your life. Every single one of you. And now sometimes when we use this word calling, it can sound very daunting, like, ooh, that sounds scary. But there's a reason that you're here. There's a reason that you're alive. There's a gift that only you can give this world. It's unique to you. There's a message that God wants to deliver through your life. Every single one of you. There's truths. There's words. There's actions. There is a message that God has given you to offer to the world. And just like Ezekiel, God has provided, and God will continue to provide all that you need in order to offer your unique gift to the world. Let's go one more slide. I want to talk about evangelism. I want to talk about this idea of sharing your faith. And whenever we talk about, or not whenever, but sometimes whenever I hear people talking about evangelism, anxiety levels spike in people. And I've been in conferences when I was really young, and the conferences would talk about, okay, you have to make it really, really easy for your people. So you need to have, like, once a month, you need to have these services where you encourage everyone, bring your friend, like evangelism services, and bring your friend to church Sunday. So you don't have to do any of the work. All you have to do, you just have to get people to go to church, and then everything is good. Then oftentimes I'll hear about classes or seminars, and there's books entitled, well, here's how to share your faith. If you get all of these answers right here, well, then you'll know what it is to speak to people. You'll know how to actually share your faith in Jesus with others. Here's what this way of thinking does, though. It communicates to all of us, to everyone, well, this is only a job for the professionals. You don't have what it takes to speak about God to others. You don't have a message that's true to you. And so if you just bring them to church, well, then let the pastors do the work. Let the professionals, the ones who were trained, the ones who have studied this, let them do all the work, because on your own, well, you don't have enough information. Or if there are these classes which are being offered, it then communicates you on your own don't have all the information you need to speak about God. You on your own don't have the message that God wants to deliver through you. So if you acquire all this information, if you get all the right answers, all the right ideas, well, then you'll be equipped, and then you'll be okay, and then you can go and speak about your faith. I think what it says is, which I think is really saddening, it tells people that this idea communicates, well, that you need something other than what you already have in order to speak about your faith. I think this is wrong. I think you all have everything that you need to speak about your faith in Jesus. You know, sometimes we get into all these debates about, well, is God real? Is God not real? Or what about this or that? But we just make things about, we make our faith about ideas when we actually neglect the experiences that you've all had with God. The reason why you're all here this morning is because you've had your own personal encounters with God. You're here because you want to experience more. You've experienced the love, the grace, the forgiveness of God, of Jesus at some point in your life, and it's changed your life. It's transformed you. You don't need any more information about God. You have your own personal experiences right here, and you carry them with you all the time. You have already eaten your scroll. God has already provided everything that you need in order to offer your message. And yes, sometimes it's with words. And unfortunately, in the modern 21st century world that we live in, we've made it about ideas and about words, evangelism. It's about, well, if you just say the right words, and then, but sometimes it's in your actions. Sometimes it's in choosing the path of forgiveness instead of revenge. And people are like, hey, well, tell me a little bit more about that. Why don't you want to get even with her for what she said to you? Why don't you want to pay him back for the harm that, why are you choosing to forgive? Well, let me tell you a little bit about what I've experienced, the forgiveness that I've experienced in my life. See, when I think about the invitation of Jesus, when I think about what Jesus was doing when he was walking the earth, he wasn't inviting people into Torah Bible studies. And now there's nothing wrong with Bible stories or Bible studies. They're good. It's great to learn more. Yes, study, learn, of course. Learn more about the Bible. There's great wisdom and great truth found in there. But what Jesus was doing when he was walking the earth is he was inviting people into an experience. I love the invitation that's found all throughout the book of John. Come and see. Notice it wasn't come and learn. It was come and see. Witness my life. And as you see my life, hopefully there's going to be something that you want for your life as well. How did Jesus share his faith? He invited others into his life. He lived a message through his actions, through his words, through his teachings, and others saw that, and it was contagious. Jesus was embodying everything that he knew about God. He was embodying truth, and he was inviting others to then go and embody that same truth through how they live their lives. It wasn't about classes and seminars. It was about come and witness my life, and you will then see your life transformed. And then others' lives will be transformed as a result of your life being transformed. Let's go one more slide. We talked about this. Let's go one more. Let's talk about Eat This Scroll a moment, and let's go one more slide here. There we go. So remember, what did the scroll taste like? Honey. Okay, let's talk about food for a moment. Got some raw honey right here. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's Camilla's favorite. Got to make sure she doesn't steal this on the way out. All right, note to self, hide this honey before. Okay. Now, let's go one more slide. Okay. Now, remember, what's our catchphrase for the week? Landon's on it. I love it. Next week, at least 50 times, okay? All right. I'm going to quiz you. All right, one more time. What's their catchphrase? Yeah, Abby likes it too. Mm-hmm. No, all right, you can blame me. I'll write you a pastor's note. It's okay. Now, what did the scroll taste like? Okay, let's think about food for a moment, shall we? Anyone getting hungry yet? Now, whenever you have food, the food exists outside of you when you're staring at it on your plate, right? Does it not? But then as you eat, what happens? And the answer is right on the board. Uh-huh. Mm, that's so good. Oh, I might need some more. I'm just going to relish in that moment for a minute. It becomes assimilated into your... Where'd the food go? It went into me. I internalized it. Your message is one that's internal to you. Your gift. You know, sometimes I have people ask me, I can't figure out my calling. I don't know what God wants me to do. And even that word produces anxiety sometimes. Like, oh, I have to figure out my calling because it's such a buzzword in the Christian world. But sometimes we're looking outside of ourselves for what that calling is, and we need to look inside ourselves. The food does. Look at that. Yes, what you eat determines who you are, and it can change you. It can change. I mean, Gina, we were just talking about inflammation a little bit this morning and how food is so crucial to calming inflammation in the body. So what you eat's important, but just like that, your experiences, they've changed who you are. If you were to look back 10 years, you're a different person than who you were 10 years ago. Because what you have experienced, where you have found God over the past 10 years, it's changed who you are. The message... The calling that's on your life, it's right here inside you. And so often in church world, it breaks my heart because we're telling people, you got to look outside of yourself. You need more. You need more answers. When the truth is, you just need to sit, be silent, and listen and reflect on where you've been, because that's where your unique calling will be found. So I have a truth and then two questions for us to wrap this up. Let's first talk about, we got to talk about James Michener, of course. Let's talk about him for a moment. One of my who's read James Michener before? All right. Historical fiction novelist. Absolutely love his stuff. He writes these tomes. We're talking like massive, massive books about a particular geographic location. Now, the way in which he writes, I remember finding this out. I thought it was absolutely brilliant. Here's how he writes. So he wrote a book called Chesapeake, which I highly recommend, all about Chesapeake Bay. And what he'll do is he'll chronicle history in the Chesapeake, how life has developed in the Chesapeake from way, way back all the way up to, he wrote in like the 50s, I guess, so 50s or 60s. Now, in order to write Chesapeake, he bought a house right on the Chesapeake Bay, and he lived in the region. He talked to people. He walked all around the trails, the roads. He saw the sights, heard the sounds, the smells. He talked to people about their experience of living there. 3 years he did this. 3 years he studied. He went to the local library. He learned all about Chesapeake. 3 years. After 3 years, he started writing his book because it was internal to him. 3 years of learning. 3 years of personal research. 3 years. And here's the thing. I actually cut this verse, but if you look a little further in Ezekiel, another chapter or two, Ezekiel goes into isolation for a little while before he actually goes to deliver the message because he was internalizing. He was processing the scroll that he had eaten. That's how it works. We need moments of silence, moments of stepping back a little bit. 3 years. 3 years. And then he knew about the book he wanted to write. He knew what message could come through the book. 3 years of listening and looking and seeing. Remember the invitation of Jesus? Come and see. So here's a truth and two questions for us. Don't worry about that. Go one more. Okay. We talked a bit about this. Here's the truth. God is found in experience, not ideas. God's found in experience, not ideas. What's the Bible? It's real people's experiences with God. Their stories. Their ways in which they have met God in their life. How they have come to discover the love of God in their life. The truth is, you could write your own Bible stories. Now, we're not going to add it to the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going there, right? Yeah. But you could write, you have your own stories with God. I mean, these are real people. And it was their experience, how they found grace and hope and forgiveness in their life. You could write your own novel about where you have experienced God in your life. We talked about these debates. You ever watch these? They seem so stiff. Well, let's talk about this and that. You're just trying to prove one idea. They're not, very rarely are they life-giving. But when I sit across the table from someone and they're telling me about their experience with God, I'm inspired. Like, yeah, you keep going. You keep going. You found truth in your life. You've met God. Others need to hear that. Keep living that which you've experienced. I love this story. When I was going for an interview to be made official, when I was being ordained as a pastor, one of the first questions was, so where is the love chapter in the Bible? And I was probably like 23, and I'm sitting across the table from all these 40, 50, 60-year-old men that were right there. And I was intimidated when I went into this. And I'm like, I'm not too sure. It's 1 Corinthians 13 or 14. I don't know. I thought that was pretty good. Like, all right, I'm right around there. Like, yeah, I think it's 14, right? Yeah, that's pretty good. So one of the guys, these older gentlemen, he looks at me and he's like, is it 13 or 14? I'm like, and then he goes, listen, if you want to have your driveway paved and you give them your neighbor's address, they're going to show up and whose driveway is going to be paved? I'm like, I guess my neighbor? He's like, exactly. Is it 13 or 14? I was like, I think it's 14. Are you sure? Yeah. And then we moved on. That's how we talked about love in my ordination exam. It was a fixed idea. A chapter in the Bible. Nothing about how have you experienced love in your life. Where have you found the love of God to be true? Way too often, faith becomes about proving ideas. God is not found in ideas. God is found in experience. Where did all these truths, doctrine come from? People's real life experiences with God. And if you read through the Bible, sometimes that gets tweaked a bit. Think about Peter. I had this vision, and he said, like, you can go and you can eat all this food, but I heard it was unclean. But God's like, no, if I call it clean, it's clean. And theology, doctrine starts from people's real experiences with God. So here's another, here's the question. There's the truth. Where have you experienced God? And I love that last one right there. Don't talk about the steak if you're a vegetarian. You can quote me on that. All right? That's good. Instagram. That's another catchphrase. Don't talk about the steak if you're a vegetarian. Don't talk about someone else's experience of God if it hasn't been your experience. It'd be like, you know, if Joe were a vegetarian, he's trying to talk about the porterhouse steak. We're like, dude, like, you only eat vegetables. Come on. Like, why are you talking about the porter? We know that you're making this up. Come on. Talk about your experiences. People can't disprove what you've experienced. If you're going to share your faith, you want to talk about God, talk about, again, where you have found grace to be true. Let's go to a second question. Let's talk about this idea of calling. How do you find your calling? Where do you find your heart breaking for the world? Maybe it's all over the place. Pick one. Start with one. Frederick Buechner quote, love this quote. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I love that one. Where are you called? Your deep gladness and the world's hunger, where they meet. That's the message. That's your calling, your gift to offer the world. So yeah, sometimes it takes a period of silence, some time of listening to process what you've been through. But here's the truth. I think I got one more. I go one more. Here's Jesus. Disciples are asking, the Pharisees were asking, hey, when's the kingdom of God? Where's the kingdom of God? Like, we look around, you're here, you keep saying the kingdom of God is here. Where is it? I don't actually see it. Rome is still in power. God's not in control. And what does Jesus say? Well, the coming of the kingdom, it's not something that can be observed. You can't say, well, here it is or there it is, because why? The kingdom of God is in your midst, or another way in which this can be translated, the kingdom of God is within you. You carry the kingdom of God with you everywhere you go. It's internalized. It's embodied. Eat. What's our phrase? So the homework for us, the assignment. Well, what's the scroll that we've already eaten? Or what's the scroll that's being offered to us in this season? Because sometimes callings, it can change season to season. So what's the message that God desires to speak through you at this moment in your life? So may you eat this scroll this week. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the story of Ezekiel, a story that shows, God, that you have a calling. You had a calling on Ezekiel's life. God, you have a calling on each of our lives. God, you desire to bring hope to this world. God, you desire for the grace, the new life of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus to be lived out in our lives, to be experienced by all of us. But God, you desire that for the entire world. So may our lives be lived in a way that we are offering that truth to others. God, may others come to experience this grace, the freedom of Jesus through our life. May we be able to see the scrolls that we've eaten and the scrolls that are being offered to us. And like Ezekiel, may it be a sweet taste in our mouths. God, may we discover, may we discern what this unique calling is that's on our life, and may we live it out. May we live from the experiences that we've had with you, and may others come to experience truth through our words and through simply the way in which we live. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.